happen. I've seen Billy Graham, I've seen other people. I don't have cable, but I know I've seen them from time to time, or at the gym or things like that. And Larry King was interviewing this pastor, young pastor, and he was asking him questions about faith and about God and about church. And for 30 minutes, this man never mentioned Jesus Christ. Now, he talked a lot about God. He talked a lot about thinking positively. He talked a lot about being happy. He talked a lot about getting a hold of life. But he never mentioned Jesus Christ for 30 minutes. 30 minutes. Now, you know, we in America, there's a number of times that you hear people preach about health and wealth. You know that you can have life and you can have happiness and you can have health and you can get healed from your cancer and you can get this and you can get that, and you just got to believe it and you got to lay hold of it. Well, there's something sweeping America. It's called the health and wealth gospel without being Pentecostal. Because the Pentecostals are the one that were yelling and screaming and yelling about health and wealth and get it and it's all yours and name it and claim it. But now it's in the mainline, non-charismatic church. Just believe it, get wealthy, get your thing. You can dream. If you dream it, you can have it. If he did it for me, he can do it for you. And if he does it for you, why can't you have more of it? Well, my friend, that's all a lie. I'll tell you why that's a lie. You go to Jamaica and you talk to those people about a health and wealth gospel. You go to China, you go to South America, you go to Africa, and you tell those people in the gutter and in those gangs about the health and wealth gospel. It's not about health and wealth. It's about Jesus Christ. And this man, the Apostle Paul, was obsessed with Jesus Christ. He was obsessed with him. Now, that's my first reason I'm preaching this. The second reason I'm preaching this is an experience I went through. 4 years ago, I was in Turkey ministering for a month. Well, Turkey, Greece, and Israel. And I stood up before these Muslim people, and there was the mayor of the city there and the governor of the province there and all these Muslim people, and I began to tell them that I read the New Testament. Oh, my goodness. That's a corrupted book. And then I told them that I prayed to Jesus Christ. You're a blasphemer. You don't pray to a man. You pray to God. And then I said, Jesus gave me the ears to hear the music and the fingers to play the music and the mind to learn the music. And they just about started a riot. They call me an infidel. You don't pray to a man. You making Jesus to be the creator. And that night, I couldn't sleep the whole night. And for the first time, I realized what it was like to be the Apostle Paul this much. This guy went around and he blew the world apart because he was telling them, it's all about Jesus Christ. And that's why he was humiliated. That's why he was thrown in prison. That's why people hated him. The Jews hated him. The Greeks hated him. The Romans hated him. The emperor hated him. Caesar hated him. The whole world hated this guy. Because Jesus Christ is an offense. Now, you can get on Larry King, and you can get a Jew. You can get an evangelical. You can get a Catholic. You can get a Unitarian. And the minute they, as long as they keep talking about God, there's no problem. My friend, Grace Church is not about God. Grace Church is about Jesus Christ, who is God. And I believe in the Trinity. But you see what I'm saying? You can go to a synagogue. You can go to a Good Asakim synagogue where I lived for 20 years, and you'll hear a lot about God. You can go to a Unitarian church, and you'll hear a lot about God. You can go to a Muslim mosque, and you'll hear a lot about God. You'll go to a Buddhist temple and you'll hear a lot about God. You can watch Larry King and you'll hear a lot about God. And you can turn on Christian television and you'll hear a lot about God. But my friend, the minute you mention Jesus Christ, oh my goodness, what have we got now? What have we got now? And if you're visiting Grace Church, if you're new to Grace Church, I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to take you long to find out something. We want to be obsessed with Jesus Christ. We want to be obsessed with Jesus Christ. This pastor that preached 89 sermons on the first chapter of Ephesians, I'll never forget him saying this to me or to the church. If you want to find out about a church, how long is it before you find out them talking about Jesus Christ? Not about God, not about life, about the person of Jesus Christ. And you know something? Watch television, listen to radio, go to a church, and you'll find out the same thing. The same thing. How much is there in the emphasis of this person, which is the person of Jesus Christ? Now, you know, it's interesting. Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, and he met Jesus Christ. And then he was directed to go to the city, and notice these words it said about the future of this life of this man, Paul. In Acts chapter 9, it says this, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine.'" Now, you know who's speaking here is Jesus. "He's an instrument of mine to bear my name," not God, not my Father, my name. Now, is he going to talk about the Father? Of course he is. But notice the emphasis on who he's going to talk about. "My name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul could take off his clothes and he could say, "You see this mark here? You see this mark here? You see this mark here? I can show you the marks of Jesus Christ." You watch people on television, you know how many marks they can show you for Jesus Christ? The whole view of their life is to not get marks for Jesus Christ. Do you hear what I just said? This health and wealth crap is about how not to get marks for Jesus Christ. And here is this man obsessed with Jesus Christ, and he can show you, "Let me show you the marks that I got because this is what I preach." And then people told me when I was in Turkey, the next night you give your testimony, don't tell them that God, Jesus gave you the fingers to play the music, and Jesus gave you the ears to hear the music, and Jesus gave you the mind. Just say, "God gave you the ears to hear the music. God gave you the fingers to hear the music." Don't tell them that you prayed to Jesus. Say you prayed to God that he would forgive you of your sins. You see, we want to do everything we can. How selfish we are. How selfish. Here is a world going to hell, and you got to dream your dream. What kind of nonsense is that? That's insanity. It's insanity. When this guy is telling us what he's telling us, I want to go back for a minute, and I want to show you, of course, the whole purpose of what we're talking about here is that Paul was so obsessed with Jesus Christ that almost every verse he wrote was about what we are and what we have and what is in Christ, through Christ, with Christ. I would say 300 times in the New Testament, Paul writes in Christ, through Christ, with Christ. In fact, in the first chapter of Ephesians, I'm just going to go through a few verses. Verse 2, verse 8, and verse 11 are the only verses where he doesn't say explicitly what we have in Christ. Now, let me emphasize something here. The point of life is not what you do. The point of life is what Jesus Christ has done. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That's why we don't get it. We still don't get it. It is not what I do for Christ. It's not what I can accomplish. It's not what I can dream. It's not what I can conquer. It's not what I can accomplish. My friend, life is what Jesus Christ has done. That's it. We have put all of our marbles in the basket of Jesus Christ. It is what he is, what he did, what he accomplished, what he has, and who he has become for us. That's what life is about. And my friend, when you breathe your last and I breathe my last, that's the moment when you're going to be able to say, every time when I've done a funeral, I says, "May you be found in Christ on that day." You want to know what I say to that body the last moment before they close and they all want to make sure the pastor's there and they've taken off the ring and they're not robbing anything and the diamonds are taken out? I say, "May you be found in Christ on that day," because my friend, doesn't matter anything now. It's all going to matter what he did. And if you're not committed to what he did and putting all your marbles in his basket, you're doomed. You're doomed. Forget your goals. Forget your dreams. Forget what you built. Forget what you did. Forget for your 1,500 concerts. You're doomed. You're doomed because it doesn't depend on anything I did. It's going to depend that Jesus Christ did what he did, and I know that he did it. So Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, the saints who are of Ephesus and who are faithful, notice, in Christ Jesus. Paul saw these people in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the only verses that doesn't have one of that explicitly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. You know, if you want to go to nursery, you can, if you want. That's all right. He's just having a lot. That's all right. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Jesus Christ, by the way. In him, who's the him? Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. That's one of the only other verses. Remember I said 2 through 8 and 11. He made known to us the intention of his will, according to the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. You know who him is? Christ. With the view of an administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. In him, that's Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, that's in Christ, you also, having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. My time's going. I'm not going to continue going on this, but my friend, the purpose of this sermon, these series, for the next 4 months or so, is going to be to us share together and learn together that Grace Church is about Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not about dreams. It's not about your goals. It's not how to get more money. It's not how to build bigger things. My friend, all of that is worthless. It's worthless. My friend, you're a speck of dust with air pumped inside of you. You're a vapor. All the nations are a droplet as nothing. Read the book of Isaiah. But my confidence is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You get that? You get that? It's not what I do, it's what he did. It's not what I dream, it's what he did. It's not what I can will and I can smile and I can accomplish. My friend, you're going to be a rotting corpse with your smile 100 years from now. You're going to be a rotting corpse. You're going to be dead, rotting in the grave with maggots eating you. And the only thing that will matter is Jesus Christ, what he did. Because he's not in the grave, and he's not dead, and there are no rot maggots eating him. You know why? Because he is who he is. And that better be your confidence. That better be your confidence. This man was obsessed with Jesus Christ. And that's why he wrote 13 books of the Bible, and he changed the whole world. So let me go through this very quickly. It is the year 51. It's 18 years after the resurrection. Paul, I want to give you some background now. So we're not going to look at the first verse today. we're going to look at some background material. And the background material is basically to give you some visual bones, flesh on the bones. You know, I play music. I like Beethoven. And when I work on a piece by Beethoven, I like to find out what he ate that day or who he wrote that day. You know, I mean, sometimes, you know, things, you know, when you see a picture of George Washington, you see his false teeth or you see things, you know, it makes it a little more real. So for the next 15 minutes, I want to talk with you about to try to make real to you what was happening and what happened and how this all came about that Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. So it's the year 51. Paul, I'm just going to go through this. I had all this whole chapter on all the in him up to verse 23, but I'm just going to skip it. It's Acts chapter 18. It's the year 51. Paul is on his second missionary journey. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea in Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila were two people he met in Corinth. They were tent makers. In other words, that was their job. Paul had some ability in that. He needed money, and he was hired by them. So they hire Paul. Paul is there to preach to the people, but he needed to eat, so he was a tent maker. He converts Priscilla and Aquila. He tells them about the gospel, and they now come to Christ, and they join Paul to share about the ministry. So he is with Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he and his had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus the first time, and he left them there. He left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. Now Paul himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and they asked him to stay for a longer time. He did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, and he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. That's the end of his second missionary journey. At the very end of the journey, he comes to a city called Ephesus. He goes there for a short time. For some reason, he feels he needs to get back. He's been at the end of the journey, gone a long time, about 3 years. And ultimately, he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there, and he travels on. 2 years later, he starts his third missionary journey, Acts chapter 19. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. Who are the disciples? From the ministry of Priscilla and Aquila. They stayed there. He purposely left them there to be a witness while he left. He returns there and he finds out, we have a small church. There are believers here. He entered the synagogue and continued reasoning out or speaking out boldly for 3 months. Paul only stayed there Saturday. He stayed there 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some of them became hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, the church, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was a philosopher who had a building and a school, and he rented this building, and Paul stayed there and now held church in this building. And this took place for 2 years. In fact, the entire time Paul was there was a 3-year period. So for 2 years, almost 3 years, Paul is there week and day after day preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greek. God performed many extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick and the disease left them and the evil spirits went out. Tremendous apostolic power that he had. And we'll talk about that, how he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's next week. But let's read on. There's an episode that happens here. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Notice it's always about Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus, Christ. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. Now notice what they did. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everybody. And they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. The word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. About their time, there occurred a no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no small business to the craftsmen. Artemis was a god of Ephesus. In fact, sometimes it's translated Diana. It was a goddess of Ephesus. They built one of the greatest temples to Artemis. In fact, it was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It had 127 pillars. Each pillar was 62 feet high. And here was this temple to the goddess of Ephesus. And so what did this blacksmith did? Well, like if you go to the Statue of Liberty, you want to get a little Statue of Liberty? He made little images of Artemis that you could take, hang in your little chariot, take in your house, right? Like we do in our cars, you know, have your cross. I mean, there's big business in Christianity, you know that. You can make a lot of money in Christianity with relics and gimmicks and things like that. But now they were losing their business because Artemis is no god. Look what he says. They gathered together the workmen of the similar trade and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but also in all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that God made with hands have no gods at all." You know what he's talking about? Hocus pocus. Hocus pocus. Hocus pocus. Eat this, don't eat this, do this. You can think it, you can have it. That's hocus pocus. It's hocus pocus. Not only is there danger about this trade of ours when we fall into disrepute, but also the temple of this great goddess Artemis may be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. When they heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city was filled with confusion. This is unbelievable. The city was filled with confusion. They rushed with one accord into the theater. They dragged along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go in, Paul wanted to go. He saw it as a preaching opportunity. He says, "They'll tear you limb from limb. They'll kill you, Paul. They'll kill you. I can preach to them. I can preach to them about the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ." No, tell them about dreaming. Tell them about being happy. Tell them about how they can have it now. Paul wanted to go to the assembly. The disciples would not let him. Also, some of the errands who were friends of him, who were sent him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then some were shouting one thing and some another. For the assembly was confused, of the majority did not know what reason they'd come together. "Where are we going?" "I don't know. It was a mob scene." "Where are we going?" "I don't know. Something's happened at the theater." "What's happened?" "I don't know, but it's good stuff." Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward and having mentioned with his hand. Alexander was making a defense to the assembly, but when they recognized that he was a Jew, they cried out from one of them, and they all began to shout out for 2 hours. Notice, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" This was spiritual warfare. No, you can be happy and have your dream. Just think it. If God did it for you, he can do it for me. And God does that for you, and he does it for you, and he does it for you, and he does it for you. You preach Jesus Christ, you're going to have headaches, my friends. Great! This was a spirit, this was a warfare going on. Why? Because this man was obsessed with Jesus Christ. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of Ephesus is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do not do anything rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our gods. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are here have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and protocol are available. Let them bring forth charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it will be settled in a lawful assembly. For indeed, we're in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events. Since there is no real cause for it, and in connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." After saying, he dismissed the assembly. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And when he exhorted them and had taken his leave of them, he left and he went to Macedonia. And I'm not going to read this because there's a whole other section. He brings back on his last trip, this is the end of his third trip, he brings back the elders of Ephesus and he encourages them. And it says this, the end of the verse. Let me just read it to you because it's so moving. It's so moving what Paul says at the very, very end. Can I just read it to you for a minute? Listen to this. He brings back the elders of Ephesus and he says, and when he had said these things to them, Paul knelt down and prayed with them, and they began to weep out loud and embraced Paul. What this man was willing to tell them, what this man was willing to suffer for them, they wept out loud and embraced Paul, and they repeatedly kissed him. They repeatedly kissed him. The words, grieving especially over the words which he would speak to them, and they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship, and Paul left. Well, let me share with you. I don't have time, so I'm just going to do this. I got to figure out what I do here. How am I doing? I'm doing good, aren't I? I'm doing good.